Let's kick this mule. All right, we're in Romans chapter 23. It's the 23rd class. We are actually working toward chapter 5, but there are several classes that I need to take to tie chapter 3 and chapter 4 together. And I plan on doing some reading tonight, but I want to start with the fact that we're going to be talking about boasting and confidence, and we're going to get that subject from literally chapter 1 all the way through 5, where it is a common theme. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different sections of it: boasting in works, boasting in the cross, and then boasting in Christ, and particularly in Christ in us. So I think I'm just going to do some reading here at first. Man has many things that give him confidence. And this thing of boasting comes from something that we have our confidence in, therefore we boast in it. Okay. Throughout Romans, Paul points out these things, but then shows their deficiencies. He then proceeds to make known the only true basis by which man should have any confidence. And just from the chart, you can tell. He's going to talk about the law, dealing with works, but then he's going to talk about the cross as a basis. And he uses in a couple of places the word boasting or boast. It is the same word, and it means confidence, or what you put confidence in, and therefore you sort of brag on, or you say that this is where you rest. In Romans, Paul spends from chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of chapter 4, showing those to whom he is writing the reason for having an unshakable confidence in the work of Christ on the cross. And that confidence is going out in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. It is going out to the Jew and the Gentile. It's going out to the ungodly, if you will, so that they will find the cross. The cross as something that will give assurance and confidence. The main thoughts that sum up this presentation are Jesus' work on the cross. Okay, now that's significant because that doesn't sound unfamiliar to probably anybody that's a Christian. But the first portion, like chapter 3 and chapter 4, are particularly emphasizing the work of the cross. The work of the cross. What's been done by God for us. Okay. But when he starts getting into chapter 5, he's going to change the emphasis. What I'm really doing here is I'm setting up chapter 5. He's going to change the emphasis. And this is important to remember, because there's going to be a test. There'll be an open book test. And the truth is, you can never really fail God's test. He'll just keep putting you through it till you pass. So you don't have to freak out. There is a difference in Romans 3 and 4 particularly, and contrasted with chapter 5, because chapter 5 begins to set forth Christ and union with Christ, or oneness with Christ, or a reality that is no longer about a work, it's about a person. All right. So right now, and in this class, and particularly this part here about dealing with boasting, we're just dealing with the work. We're just dealing with the work. But Paul's not going to leave us there. He's going to bring us in to some things. And he's genuinely setting us up for what's coming. He's not just talking about a theological subject. A primary word that Paul uses in Romans is the word boast. However, there are many words in chapter 1 through 5 of Romans that have been translated differently, but they are the same identical Greek word for boast. Let's see. Examples are exult or exalt, rejoice, glorying, boast or boasting. Some of these words are not words that we would connect with the word boast or confidence. Rejoice. You wouldn't think that's, we have confidence, but if you're rejoicing, there's a confidence. But it's actually the same exact word. It's not even a leaning, you know, toward that direction. It's the same exact word, the same exact root. And so all of these are the same word, but different words in the English language only, okay? So what is our problem? Well, I've been asking that for a long time. And that's why I literally wrote it into my notes. Our own achievements become our source of pride and boasting. And this is one reason why it is so difficult for people to make the transition from religious adherence to the things of God, which can still be our own achievements, to oneness with Him who not only fulfilled everything at the cross, but is yet the fulfillment of those things in us. You've been a busy girl. And is the answer to anything that God requires. The answer to anything that God requires. If you listen carefully to the area of a person's boasting, you will discover where his confidence lies. You know. You say, well, yeah, somebody's going, yeah, you know, we need to be athletic or something like that. Well, that's probably where their confidence lies. If they, you know, even in Christian things. I mean, honestly, folks, I'm telling you, what we tend to do is we tend to gravitate towards the scriptures that already speak to our strengths. We gravitate to them. We like them because they fit us. But the us that they usually fit are what God has condemned to the cross. Okay? It's things that we boast in. It's things of pride. And it's pride because we're good at it. And if somebody else isn't good at it, we like to be around them or show them up or, you know, boast in those things around that person because they're not good at it. And that's a way of lifting ourselves up. We are exalting ourselves. All right. Exalting ourselves. I mean, I thought the purpose of the cross, folks, was to get rid of ourselves so that it wasn't about us at all, so that it was about Christ. I thought that our weakness, you know, remember I talked about it last week sometime or another. Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses. I will boast. I think it's the same word. I'm pretty sure it is, same Greek word. I will boast in the fact that I'm weak, so that Christ may be made perfect in my weakness. But you know, it's just not in man to seek that out. Man seeks out that which makes him feel good personally. And a lot of the good personally that he feels is that he feels good in contrast to other people if he's better. In other words, he couldn't just have that trait and walk around feeling good about himself. He has to meet somebody who's lesser and then, you know, show them up or something. All right, so I'll read that statement again. Listen carefully to the area of a person's boasting and you will discover wherein his confidence lies. And again, I mean, you see that in the names of churches. Yeah, I mean, you do. I mean, the names of churches. You know, Praise Tabernacle. Okay. Family Worship Center. You know, I bet you anything that a single person didn't start that church. Certainly didn't name it. You know, and on and on and on. I mean, if you don't believe me, just when you're driving around, just notice the names of some of the churches. And you'll say, you know, oh my God, look at that, you know. Well, when we got ready to choose a name, I went to the Lord and he said, you're a new creation in Christ. Christ is it. He's the newness of it. It's not about you. It's about him and what's all new and nothing of the old drug into the new. You know. I mean, you can't imagine how many times I've seen people come into the church and they say, oh, Pastor Randy, I'm just looking forward to being a part of this church, and I think I have a lot to offer this church. And I'm thinking in my mind, I think the Holy Spirit's got a lot to offer you by handing you the cross eventually, you know. But you know, and one of the things we do is that, and you know this, but I mean, we don't, if someone comes in new, we don't automatically give them something to do and put them to work. Because I figure if they can sit here for a while and not do anything and still be content in the Lord, then it's not about their, oh, I've got to do something. Why won't they ask me to do something? It's, you know, I don't know what's wrong with these people. I've got so much to give. You've got so much to give up. But you have so much to gain, which is Christ. And that's what Paul said, that I may gain Christ. And so I would venture to say that someone might be surprised if they visited this church and spent a little time with some of you. They might think that some of you, they go, wow, you're really good at so-and-so. And you might not have been good at it at all and not even had an inkling to go in that direction. And the Lord intervened and the Lord started doing it through you, you know. I mean, this, you know, I've had people say, Randy, you are the most patient, long-suffering guy I've ever seen. They know nothing of Oak Cliff. They know nothing of slaughter and death. You know, they don't know anything about, you know. It is not I but Christ. And I know it. And the Father knows it. But people think that after something of Christ begins to be formed in you, they begin to attribute that to you. And then they might think that that's your preference. You know. I mean, again, I've shared it many times, but Jesus said, even my doctrine is not my own. It's the Father's. It's not my doctrine. I choose what he says. I choose his view. This is the Son of God. I mean, this isn't somebody that is naturally weak. This is somebody who has everything. And he says, I choose to be weak. You understand what I mean when he says that? I choose, this is Jesus, I choose to be weak that the Father... But a lot of times we don't choose to be weak. We choose to be upset or to have an attitude or not like this, or I choose that and I walk around with that all day long and I, you know. I mean, even texting. I mean, I got to... You know how somebody can text you and you're not sure if it's, you know, really real, they're saying something nice, or they're really sort of mocking and making fun? I like to say, I wrote them first in a font that was Good Times Roman. And but their words seemed nice, but their font was in Sarcastia. At least the spirit of their font was Sarcastia. And I'm going, and there's nobody here. So if you're going, I've been texting you or whatever. Most of you don't use Sarcastia font. But we don't think we do. We go, okay, I'm just here. Nobody notices. Nobody feels anything. They don't get it or that, this and that, and whatever. And it affects. It affects. It does. It affects. All right, so we're talking about that which is supposed to be crucified. Why? Well, the rules call for it in the Bible school, or the rules, you know, the way the church is, the way they teach, you know, I should act this way or whatever. My God, no, because I love Jesus, because I want Jesus, not just because I love a Jesus far away and go, you know, I'll just be the way I am and I'll just have the attitude I have and whatever, but rather I want you and I don't want me. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Paul attempts in the book of Romans to change man's basis of confidence from self to Christ, from our works to his. Okay, all right. Again, from our works to his. What if the New Testament was just about doing certain things? What if that's what it was about? Okay. So you say, okay, I'm going to change from my works to his. So instead of going to the bar, I'm going to go Sunday and have communion. Okay. So I'm changing my works to his. It's still you. You just chose a different place. You just chose a different activity. It's still you. And some of us know that and knew that as we proceeded on with the Lord. We began to, the closer we got to Jesus, the more his light would shine on us and we'd feel worse, you know, and a brokenness starts happening. You can tell when somebody's been around the Lord because a brokenness starts happening in them. And it's not about them and it's not about what's wrong with someone else or it's not about what, you know, somebody said or whatever. It's about I want the Lord, and I'm serious. And it starts working in you. But part of that work is you become more aware that you're not Jesus. You're not the one. You know what I mean? They came to John and said, oh, are you the one? You remember that? Are you the one? He said, I'm not the one. Well, who are you then? See, that? Well, if you're not the one, are you the next one? Who are you? You're doing this stuff. You have this ministry and all this stuff. Who are you? Or who do you think you are? And he said, I'm the voice of one, of the one. I'm just a voice. I'm just one who points to Jesus. I'm not it. I'm not what it's about. I'm not great. I'm not good. There's none good but God. I'm not anything. I'm dead. And I boast in that. You know what I mean? You can boast in that. Thank God that the cross is actually real. And the way to prove the cross is real isn't by preaching it, but it's by changing what's going on the inside of us. I mean, I was, you know, the Holy Spirit's been so precious, and I was writing just the other day, and he said to me, he said, being conformed to the image of Christ is how much you, in your real, actual daily life, conform to the cross, that you let the cross affect you, that you let Christ crucified come out of you. That's conformity to Christ. What are we calling it? What is the measure of that? If we had a little bottle that had all the different things in us and we could look at it and the levels, you know how if you add water and oil and whatever and you can see the separation, I wonder how much of true conformity to Christ would be in our vessel. If you could just look through the glass and see the parts and the separation. Well, almost to the top, it's the flesh, but look, there's a little tiny layer of Jesus, where every once in a while, God finally breaks through, and I'm ready to forget everything and everybody, everything about everybody, because I forget everybody except Jesus. That's what becomes important. You know, I'm preaching Sunday. I'm preaching my sermon already. So in Romans, Paul is not just trying to set forth doctrinal truths, but is attempting to lay a groundwork for true confidence in the work of Christ on the cross. At the same time, he's exposing wrong means whereby mankind might gain self-confidence, because that's what the Pharisees did. Right in the midst of the Word of God, they had the God-given Word, they had the God-given temple, they had the God-given ways of proceeding and all this stuff, and somehow, man, they seemed to manage to move all of what was really the Lord out of the picture and make it either about them or about what's wrong with everybody else, which makes it about you. Did you know that? It is. You do. You don't realize that, but when you're looking at everybody else, it's really about you. And something in you is looking at them and saying that's wrong because you think you're right. Really? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you. You know? And then you go, well, at least I'm not thinking of myself. I'm thinking of them. How bad they are. You know? That's still not thinking about Jesus. That's still not a heart for the Lord. So I got a heart for the Lord. I really have a heart for the Lord because I can see everything that's wrong with these people. Really, that's what you're calling a heart for the Lord, you know. Jesus said you would know them by your fruit, but he didn't call you to be a fruit inspector. Yep. This one's got bugs. Yeah, this one's been chewed on by worms. Yeah, this one didn't form properly. Yeah, this is wrong. That's wrong. That person's wrong. This is wrong. It, you know, this is hard to believe, but it's wrong everywhere. You do realize that, don't you? And the only place that you can actually have any effect is inside your own heart. That's where you take the Holy Spirit by the hand. You say, let's go in here. Most people don't want him in there. You know, they go, look, I've got a room in my heart that I've put Jesus. But all the other rooms are locked, and we don't go there. Okay. But I do have Jesus in me, so don't say I don't. Okay. So I just said, at the same time, he is exposing wrong means whereby mankind might gain self-confidence. Yeah, I was with Cade the other day and got a chance to go over and see him and hang out a little bit. And Deb and Kelly were walking behind us, and he and I were running up ahead with Rocky and acting silly and having fun. But we looked up, and there was a big old full moon. But the sun hadn't fully set. But there's this big full moon. So I said, I wanted to get a picture of me and Cade with that full moon behind us. And I said, I turned to Kelly and I said, she's got the iPhone. I said, would you take an unselfie of me and Cade? She said, what's an unselfie? I said, well, a selfie is when it's always about you. And you're doing it about yourself. But an unselfie is when you're thinking of someone else and you're taking something for them. Cade went, what did, he said something weird, you remember? Yeah, he did.
He said something very deep. You know,
there's
so many people that are really very selfish in their motives.
Yeah, he said if you start advertising that people ought to do unselfies, they're going to throw their camera down and stomp it. That's what it said. All right, so this is the reason he addresses the law, the subject of the law, because through personal righteousness, one may gain a sense of well-being and even superiority over others. You, by the law, you can get better. Not really in God's eyes, but you appear better you know. And that's, Jesus addressed that so many times with the Pharisees. He said, you know, woe unto you Pharisees. You stand on the corner and pray out loud, and you do it so that everybody will see you and think something about you. You'll think that you're spiritual, or they will think you're spiritual. I tell you what, in my opinion, I mean, I know people harden their hearts, but in my opinion, it's just hard to just push yourself forward, or push yourself forward by putting others down. I'm not pushing myself forward. I'm just noting out loud to others what's wrong with so-and-so, you know. We've said this before, but in prayer meetings, I've been in many a prayer meeting. Well, it was really gossip. Well, we need to pray for so-and-so because, did you hear what they, you know? And they're just, blah, 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 blah. Well, okay, fine, you know. Some of you remember, too, I've had people come up to me and say, Randy, I heard that you're this and you do that and you're wrong and all this kind of junk and everything. And I said, is there any more? And they say, yeah, da, 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 da. So is that it? And they, yeah. I said, that's nothing. I'm way worse than that. I am incredibly worse than that. I need Jesus. You should be praying for me, genuinely praying for more of Christ. I don't even mind you knowing. Pray. I want Jesus. Well, you're taking all the fun out of me gossiping about you and making you look bad, you know. But we don't like our hurt feelings. We don't like people thinking bad of us. That's where you just look up in the face of Jesus. You just see as he sees, and you go, you know, I've had to do that many a time where I look and I see that the Father sees the Son in me, and it's not about me and it's not about how good I am. And when I see as he sees, then I just go, as long as I'm all right with you, nobody else really matters. Now, eventually that manifests. Do you believe that? And it will make a difference to other people. But you're not going to make a difference to anybody as long as you're taking spiritual selfies of yourself all the time. You know? It's time to quit finding the flaws that other people have and start finding Jesus in them. I mean, really, because he's there. You would be surprised how much Jesus is in some people. And he addressed that. He said, look, get that thing out of your eye that's messing up your view. And then we'll talk. But that's a scripture in the Bible. That's not a scripture in the Bible. That's Jesus' heart. You've got a problem the way that you look at people, and you got something in your eye. And I'd like for you to be able to see me clearly and see clearly. He didn't even say me. He said, see clearly. Then you shall be able to see clearly. But as long as you've got that, you know, it's like a horse, and you're riding a horse, and you get on him, and he's kind of fidgeting and everything like that, and you're kind of going, what is wrong with this horse? Maybe, you know, maybe that horse needs to get the burr out from under the saddle, and then he'll start going right. But we're jittery, and we're everything else because we got a burr under our saddle. Excuse my Texan. All right. We see this trait in Paul before he met Christ. He describes this situation of his confidence. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Those I count loss for Christ. All right. So let's just look at some of the scriptures here. Boasting in works. Romans 3, verse 27. probably should read 26 to understand the context. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. All right. So, Paul, who was a Pharisee and had all of those things that he could boast in the flesh, has realized that none of those are Christ, and that every one of them were a violation of the Messiah that he claimed he was believing for. It was a violation of the very heart and soul of what Judaism was about, and that was that this Messiah was going to come and change everything. They didn't really understand the fullness of that, but we do. We understand that if you attempt by the law, then you've already messed everything up. But if you lay that down, but see, it's hard to lay that down because we gain a righteousness by the law. You understand? And so I remember, you know, I was a pretty bad boy growing up. I'm so much better now. I have a ball cap that says, I'm not as good as I once was. And I love wearing it around Christians. Because they go, you shouldn't be confessing that. And, you know, since I've seen Jesus, I'm just not as good as I once was. It's more him than me. It's not about how good I am, you know. And I'm kind of proud of that. So I bought a ball cap and said, because I don't want to draw my confidence in myself. And then chapter 4, verse 2, but we should read 1 also. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, meaning the father of our whole nation and religion and everything, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath something of which to glory, but not before God. So there is this boasting that is about nothing but yourself. And, you know, I don't know that we need to read all those scriptures about boasting in the cross. I'm sure most of you know it. Maybe we should. I don't know. Let's read some, just to make sure that you're getting the content of these chapters. Romans 3, starting with verse 21 through 26 first. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short. All have sinned, even come short. They've come short of the glory of God. They've come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a, and this is the actual word here, a mercy seat. The word propitiation is the actual word mercy seat. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. To declare his righteousness. See, we want his blood to declare our righteousness. And it's always about, I'm going to be declared just. And we're fixing to read, and we already read it a while ago, that it's so that he would be just, so that he would be considered this, so that this was all done so that we could glory in him. And the good thing is that if you actually got saved in a right spirit and a right heart, then your glory wouldn't be in yourself and it wouldn't be in others or the lack that others have. It would be in him, and you would be just like this newborn Christian, just glorying in the Lord. And suddenly, eventually, the Holy Spirit would have opened your eyes to the tree of life right there in the garden. He would have opened your eyes to the one that you're in and who is your everything and in whom you're found. And oh, that's not my phone. In whom you are. And now, is that me? Do y'all hear something? It is me. Doug Fisher. Sorry, Doug. He's probably sitting on there, is he? I wouldn't doubt he would do something like that. Excuse him while I make sure that this no happy no more. I mean, Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden. And the tree of life was in there. And God pointed out the tree of life. The only tree he pointed out other than the one he said don't partake of. But he didn't say partake of it. He just pointed it out. Tree of life, that's the tree of life over there. Probably meant little to Adam in the beginning. But if he had have stayed with the Lord and not that which is not the Lord, that's the way to look at it. See, we say, oh, if he had have stayed with the Lord instead of sinning. How about had he stayed with the Lord, you know, and not gone with that which is not the Lord? Why can't it be about the Lord? Why can't our hearts always go, why can't it be like a compass that when you hit that compass, it always spins and comes back to Jesus. And it says, you're it. You're everything to me. I need you. Christianity is not what it's about to me. Doing certain things, doing this and that is not what it's about to me. Eventually, Adam would have discovered the tree of life. Don't you believe that? Just like a newborn Christian brought into in Christ. And they're in there and they're saved and it is the garden of God's heart. But if they continued to walk, every place they put their foot they would have possessed until they came to the tree of life and they would have seen him. When they first got saved, they just said, it's about you and I love you. Now it's about, oh my God, I'm in him. And all that is true of him is true of me. I've been crucified by this tree, but brought into the life of a tree by which I was crucified. And now to glory in him is to find my own place as a member of his body, as his bride, as his temple. And it is... Then you don't feel ashamed for everything that you were, you know, the way you acted as a Christian from salvation until you're discovered. You don't go, oh, I'm ashamed that I, you know, I gloried in his gifts, or I gloried in the miracle that he did for me. And I'm again, you know, not everybody glories in the gift. They glory in the giver. Not everybody glories in the healing. Some glory in the God who healed them. But some do. And I would think, if one does, that's not okay. That's my responsibility to do whatever I can to bring forth more of Christ in life and in how I proceed according to his nature, according to his self-giving, releasing more of Jesus to affect somebody, to hopefully make a difference in someone's life. Instead of just doing the Christian things. How far did we get here? Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. And we're trying to be just. And we're trying to be righteous. And we're not using the cross to declare his righteousness. And we're not using the cross to declare that he is just. We're using it for ourselves. Have we been made just? Yes. Are we righteous? Well, he's made unto us righteousness, but yes, we are. But are you taking a selfie or an unselfie? Which, you know, they got a little thing on there. You can point the camera to look in a different direction than your face. You know, they do have a little deal there. Now you look on the screen, you don't see yourself. Hey, oh, I lost myself there. You know. I'm going to lose myself for Jesus. Oh, okay, that was enough. I gave a little. Oh, my Lord. All right. Chapter 4, verse 2, 5 and 23 through 25. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had somewhat of which to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Don't you like that? See? What do the Scriptures say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see that? And this whole thing is going to tell you every ounce of works, he wasn't under the law. He wasn't trying to do it by works. He's the father of faith. He's the one Galatians says, this is the faith that you're supposed to have. This is the father of faith. Have the faith of Abraham. It doesn't say have the faith of Moses. It says, and then it tells you why. And it points out all these things. Well, did Abraham, it goes on, and I guess we'll probably read that maybe. No, it's probably not going to get to that point. Verse 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him. This wasn't written just for Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. That last verse is a great, great, great preparation for chapter 5. Really, 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 really a good segue, starting into the segue into it. All right, so let's see if I can, where are we at on time? In the next several classes, we are attempting to set forth Romans chapter 3 to 5 in order and show how they build up to Romans 5. So Romans 5 actually begins with this concept of the basis of confidence when Paul declares, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, are you not seeing? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not that we'll get glory. I'm saved, you know. Oh, it's going to be great, you know. What am I going to get out of this? Isn't that what the prodigal son said? Father, what do you got for me? Me, personally. Not what's part of the family spirit. I want to take a selfie of what I get. Me and my stuff. I don't want to take an unselfie of the family and of the family spirit and of the oneness of what I have with my father and with my Lord, my groom, my head, my love, my all. I want to rejoice in hope of the glory that's going to come to me. This says rejoice, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the phrase rejoice in hope of the glory of God could be read as this, okay? Because this the same word, it's just translated a different word there. And have confidence or boasting in the hope of God getting the glory. You know, not I but Christ is huge. It's huge. You know, not I but Christ liveth. Not I, but Christ. Not I. Not. This is important to the understanding of Romans 5. When it comes to any hope and confidence that God will get, that he will get any glory, Paul bases it solely upon Christ and the work of the cross. As in Philippians, Paul looks away from himself. He looks away from himself, looking unto Jesus. Do you realize that in Hebrews, when it says that, what is it? Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you realize that the actual Greek wording there is looking away unto. It is to look away from yourself unto him. It is calling us to find. See, if we don't look away from ourselves, then the cross really doesn't have an effect. We made the cross of none effect. We have. Because the effect of the cross is to bring us into oneness. And the effect of the cross is to bring us first into oneness, into his death, and then into his life. See? So it's just a theological term. You know. I'm one with Christ. I don't know. I can't live that way. I can't live without Jesus. I don't want to live without Jesus. I do not want to live without Jesus. I didn't find a doctrine, and I didn't find a religion, and I didn't find a teaching. I found, and you know what? When I got saved, I didn't get him in church. I didn't get him in a religious environment. I got him trying to prove that he wasn't true and wasn't real. And I was reading the Bible to prove so that I could spread everywhere that he wasn't real. Well, it sounds a little bit like Paul. He was just trying to disprove God and persecute everything that was it. And God says, okay, let's do something here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit standing there going, let's do something. Let's do what we do best. Let's knock this guy off his donkey. And I didn't say it. And let's transform this guy into what we're like. And let's take the greatest enemy of Christianity that we've had to this point, and let's make him one of the highest apostles, the most written. Let's let him write the Bible. And Paul, all through it, listen to his writings. He's in awe that God, it's, you know, one point he's trying to tell, I think, the Corinthians, you think they're apostles, but, because he is an apostle, and he's trying to get them because he knows it'll be good for them if they just believe him. And he says, I've done more than they all. And then he goes, well, not me, but the grace of God. Because he knows where he came from. And he knows everything. It's, he didn't get it in the temple with all the Jewish ceremony and go, oh, this is so Jewish, man. He just got a download from heaven called Jesus. And it just blew him apart. It blew his mind. And it just brought him into something that was unbelievable. But he just decided to believe it. You know what I mean? I mean, and so did I. And I know, most of you have anyway. But I was trying to prove that the Bible contradicts itself, therefore it couldn't be of God. And Jesus showed up at the end of my bed. And he didn't say a word. I just looked at him and looked at the Bible I'd been reading because he knew, I said, I'm going to read the Bible and prove him wrong. He goes, yeah. Let's get you in the Word of God. You ain't got nothing in there to refute it. no religion. You're a blank chalkboard in there. We just write on you and you won't even know it. Holy Spirit is going, I like this guy. He's got nothing to fight back with religiously. And just, it was just life. Just life. Somebody said, well, what denomination are you from? I just met Jesus. I don't think he was of any denomination. I said that to somebody. I just kind of met him and I don't think he was baptized. I don't know why. I'm just with him, okay? They were always asking religious questions, things that didn't make sense to my mind. What denomination are you? I just found Jesus. I don't know. Ask him. He knows what denomination is. I didn't know if he was one. I'm just with him, okay? That's all I knew to say. I'm just with that guy. Whatever he says, I'm for it, man. I'm for it. Praise God. Oh, Lord, help me. You know, people think I'm crazy sometimes, some people. Sometimes I wonder if I'm not crazy. But I know one thing. I've met Jesus, the real Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't just love doctrine for doctrine's sake. Thank God for doctrine. Good. Let's make it good doctrine then. You know, but it's not, Jesus is not a doctrine to me. And when I go to the scriptures, I don't go there trying to fit Jesus into some sort of religious box. Okay, well, here's what the doctrines say. Here's what religion says. Here's the way that it always proceeds and thinks. How does this scripture fit into that? And I go, I don't think it fits into that. I don't think that's supposed to fit into that. I think that, if it's true, is supposed to fit into him and come out by life and be something real. And that you can actually walk with the Lord. This is my opinion. I think there are little old ladies who are all alone in some house somewhere, and they got more of a true walk with the Lord than some of the highest preachers in the world, including, you know, not that I'm a high preacher in the world, but including me, as if I were something. They know the Lord. And I have absolutely gone out, had to, you know, we've gone door to door and stuff like that, witnesses and talking. And I have run into little old ladies that had no ability to go to church or do anything. They just spent time with the Lord. And I would start sharing, well, you know, the Bible says this and that. And they just open their mouth and say a few little sweet words. And I'm just like, oh my God, it's my Jesus. You got more in the thimble than I got in my whole vessel. Because it's life. It's not about how much you know scripturally and how you can fit it into all this stuff and explain everything and go like this and everything. It's just like, just, you know, it's just that. Martha's saying, Mary, get up, unless there's a work to be done. Yes, there's a work to be done. But I'll tell you what, when you find someone that's really just like, look, I got what I'm after. You know what I mean? I got what I'm after. It's a him, not an it, or a teaching, or a gift. He's the gift. And the he...
Okay.
He is bigger than the gift, even if he's the same thing as the gift. He's more than the gift. He's beyond just being a gift. He's not one dimensional like we are. Or I am. We started late.
Keep going.
No, I gotta stop. But I just, you know, if I could just bleed out before you and it would make a difference, I'd do it. I just want us. I mean, we're together in this, aren't we?
Yes.
We're together. Just, can you imagine being of, I mean, one mind, one accord, in one place. Everybody remembers the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Folks, they didn't know beans at that point compared to what they were going to know. You know what I'm saying? They didn't know they were dead with Christ at that point. They knew this is that, and here it is, whatever this is. But they didn't know anything like that. But can you imagine, I mean, you saw the power being in one place, one accord, one mind, one heart. Can you imagine if we're in one place, one accord, one mind? You say, yeah, but, you know, they had at least 11 in the upper room. I mean, I don't know that they had a whole lot. You know, it mentions the 11. Judas wasn't there. He's hanging out somewhere else. But, you know. But it says Mary was there, his mother. And I remember, this happened to me when I was witnessing door-to-door at Berean when I was in Bible school. Went to a door and they were Catholic and I started telling them about Jesus. They said, no, you don't know anything. I said, yeah, you know, did you know, you know, this and that? No. I said, you know, we don't believe in that Pentecostal stuff. And I said, no, the Holy Spirit's to reveal Christ. Oh, you Pentecostals that are done. I was starting to get confused because they just had all this resistance. And then finally I said, did you know Mary was there on the day of Pentecost and she spoke in tongues? She did. She was there and she spoke in tongues. They just went, oh, well, kind of like y'all did, actually. Very similar to that. And I said, yeah. And I flipped over there and they went, oh my God, what sort of deal is this? What kind of weirdo are you that you could dig that out? It's just there in the Bible. My God, I just read it. That's all. Oh my. Anyway, we need to quit. I'm going to pray now. Father, just thank you for your spirit and your heart and draw us deeper into your heart and into your son and into the reality of oneness that you understand it, not ours, not doctrines, not stupid approaches of doing things, but just genuinely finding the one that we're one with. That's it. Just finding the one that we're one with, and then we'll know who we are. Father, we just thank you for your spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth and to melt our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.